once in a while. The Jewish people and other people used humor to overcome pain, to deal with pain. So they're not immune. They're God's chosen people, but that did not make them immune from great affliction. And number two, he separated this group of people to himself because he loved them, yes, but because he wanted to show through them that he is available to every single person in the same way. You can be his chosen person. It's what he wants for you. It's what he's done for you. I'm not worried about election and who was chosen or wasn't chosen and those verses. None of them stop the fact that anyone, God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You can't shut that down. And so you can be his also. We are his also if we belong to Jesus. 2 Peter 1:2-4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you, to the believers, Jew and Gentile, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, and by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be, what does it say? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Israel partook of God's divine nature in this way. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the law. Here's the temple, tabernacle, then temple. Here's the sacrifices. I'm showing you a picture, right? I'm giving you an outline. I'm setting a structure for you to follow. He met them and did miracles for them, but he did not live inside of them. They never had what you've been given. He lives in you if you're a Christian. You are his own. Israel did not have this fullness. And in talking about the Jews stumbling because of the Gentiles and how their stumbling caused the Gentiles to come in 1 Peter, we back up to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, these chosen people, Israel, well, I'm not one of the chosen. Oh, I wish I was Jewish. But you are a chosen generation, talking to the church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were what? Not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you are a believer, and you have real trouble seeing yourself as God's special chosen person, what needs to change for that to happen? What does God have to do? There's a realm there that I would say there's a real question there that maybe God does have to do something. But I know this. I only know what I know. Okay. What I do know is God doesn't need to change. Right? He's the same yesterday and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I do not change. So for me, and I believe for you, because we're the same, something has to change in us. Now, God has to make that happen. God has to be working, right? My encouragement, don't resist him. Ask yourself. It's not always easy, is it? resisting you by my thinking? How, you know, because you don't need to change, then what do you need to do in me? What needs to change so that I can see this? Is that valid? It's not mean, right? That's like, we need that. Verses 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth and in the seas and all the deep places. He causes the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the winds out of his treasuries. And you have to wonder, would people really shake their fist at God if they understood who he is, who they really are, and what he's done for them? Some just need light. Some people just need the light to turn on. Some people have had the light shine and they've said no, because the word says that light has come into the world and men love because their deeds are evil. Now, you know that we think of the evil as we pick the big list, the seven, what are they called, mortal sins, or, you know, we do this thing where I'm not as bad as that guy over there, but I'm not quite as good as this guy, but I think I'm right in the middle. Like, I got a C+, so I'll make it in. And it's nonsense, really. That kind of thinking is, the Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible says all of us are over there. Because rebellion against God and not receiving him and not believing him and not trusting him, and from day one, whenever that started in you, or from the fact that you were born in that nature, separates you from him, and Jesus came to bring you back. And that's your hope. And so, if people really understood it, but there's some people that simply want their own way no matter what. They want their own way no matter what. May God have mercy and change hearts. Verses 8 through 12. In case you thought I was going to take each detail and go really, 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 really slow. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt. This is the deliverance, the redemption part, not the creation part, the redemption. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated the many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people. This is so amazing. Who is this God that can do whatever he wants? The God who delivered Israel from Egypt and from these nations. And we've been talking about it because the Psalms have been repeating it. And the Psalms repeat it because it is the picture of deliverance, the reality of deliverance, and God's power for Israel that would help them to keep turning back to him instead of away to idols. And because it's true. And the testimony was clear. How clear was this testimony to the nations around that saw Israel go out of Egypt and Egypt be destroyed, their army, that saw them come up to the border at Kadesh Barnea but turn away out of fear, saw them wander with miracles in the wilderness, and when they came closer to the land and during that time, God conquered for them on the other side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan. He conquered two great nations that were more powerful than them and were prepared. Og and Bashan, and everybody in the other side of the Jordan, do you think they knew about any of this? Do you think they understood any of this? How about a lady named Rahab? Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And she, who has these two men, Israel spies, who are coming in to spy out Jericho, and she has them in her house. And she said to the men, I know, look at this carefully. Look at this testimony. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, that's who it was, who utterly destroyed, you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. So people can argue, well, just Rahab and her family are saved out of there. If these people are broken, then how come they were going to be fought and destroyed? Well, they were broken in fear, but they weren't in humility before the God of Israel, because there's also the Gibeonites and others. There's people that were able to go and say, have mercy. Now, I'm not saying everyone could do that. I'm not saying that I know who could and couldn't do it. I'm saying this picture right here, God's giving us a picture of a true and honest heart. Someone who knows. Not the words of Rick Cohen. Not the opinion of another of men. Someone who knows that as they sit, they are under God's judgment. They know that they are under God's judgment, and they know that he's true and holy and right, and the only hope they have is his mercy. I can't apologize for God for being that person. That's what he did for me. That's what he's done for you. He doesn't need to be apologized for being the true living God who will judge sin. People need to know they're under his judgment, but he's come to give them mercy. And Rahab's a picture, and she's not only shown mercy, she ends up in the line of David, marries a Jew who becomes in the lineage of David, who brings forth Jesus the Messiah so that all people can be God's special treasure. If you lift one story of God's judgment out of the Bible and judge God by that story and do not humble yourself to take the whole story, at some point that's on you. That's on you. If you read one page of instructions and put something together and plug it in and blow it up because you didn't read page two, they're not going to give you your money. Well, you can fake them out, you know, or maybe they are one of those companies that always returns it. But you know what I'm saying. They're not going to give you your money back because you didn't read the other part of the directions. God doesn't need anybody to apologize for him. He came to show us that mercy that Rahab received. He's provided for all now. A true and honest heart. She knew who she was. She didn't whine and say, but I'm a good person. She was a prostitute. She wasn't worse than anybody else. She just had her job showed some sinfulness to it. She also showed the faith and the courage that few people show. She knew who she was. She knew who her people were. And she knew who the God of Israel was. And she was not enamored with these two men. You are super God. Let me feel your Jewish muscles. She wasn't thrilled with those men. She was in awe of their God. The God that they served, and she humbled herself before him. 13 through 18. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. So those who make them are like them. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Yeah, God claims people who turn to him as his own, like Rahab. And we get to partake of his divine nature. But there are those who worship idols that will continue to worship idols and become like what they worship. I was that, weren't you? And, you know, that's a choice people make. We proclaim the gospel so that people can know. And but God chooses people and makes them children of Abraham, who choose him, people who turn to him. We become children of Abraham, the father of these people, by faith in Jesus Christ, as Galatians 3 tells us and many other places. So verses 19 through 21, bless the Lord, O house of Israel, bless the Lord, O house of Aaron, bless the Lord, O house of Levi, you know, the order of the priests in the direction, and then all, you all who fear the Lord, bless him, bless the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Those who praise the Lord and love him because he truly is God are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ today. This is not a slam to the Jewish people, but as Paul said, that the Gentiles, which is, do I have any other Jews out in the audience? Somebody's got a grandma in the woodshed, you know. Okay, so people always tell me, yeah, guys, yeah, there's somebody does. But anyway, so I'm, for those who don't know, I'm Jewish by birth and lived in Judaism until I was 18, got saved. So Gentiles are used by God to make the Jewish people jealous. The special treasure of God, the Jews that would turn to their own way and think they could do it on their own with some, the Gentiles. And Paul declares this after Jesus has come, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, and the church has been birthed, and he's been saved through this process. And now he's a preacher of the gospel, this Jewish man, like they all were, the original apostles. In Romans 10:19, he says, but I say, did Israel not know? Well, first Moses says, I will provoke you, speaking to Israel, provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. God's going to redeem Israel nationally. It doesn't mean every single Jew, but it means a collective, full-blown revival of the Jews in Israel in the very last days, at the very end of Revelation. So it will only happen fully at Revelation, but it does happen. Jews do get saved. It happened to me. I'm not special. This is not about me. I'm just saying I'm a Jew, and I got saved, and it does happen. When I met, so I'm going to college, and yeah, I'm smoking dope, and but I'm not a hippie. You know, that's the part I liked. I didn't want to be a hippie, and I certainly didn't want to be a Jesus freak. What's that? That I wasn't a hippie too? Right, I know. I could be so much better. It's very true. So I ended up becoming sort of a hippie, a Jesus freak, right? I followed Jesus. But here's the thing, when I met these hippies, I'm going to college, I was kind of like good at school, and I thought I was pretty smart and knowledgeable. And I'm in this, I get saved, and I go to this house of hippies, Jesus freaks. And all these hippies are sitting around, and a bunch of them are like, they didn't even make it through sophomore year of high school. They've been hitchhiking across the country. You know, there are many of them just off of real hard drugs, you know. But on the other hand, I'm sitting there in my first Bible study, and they're thumbing through the Old Testament like cutting a knife through, hot knife through butter. They're just like, yeah, like it says in Isaiah over here. Yeah, you know how the Lord did this over here in Jeremiah? I mean, in the Psalms, this isn't that. Yeah, that really goes with it, Jesus said there. I mean, they're not all experts. They were still fresh and young in the Lord. But for young in the Lord, if you read the Bible every day, if you read the Bible every day, you end up reading a lot of the Bible. If you listen to Bible studies, I'm not suggesting everybody should do every day a Bible study, you know, and just that's all you do or something. But these were guys that weren't having jobs. They were coming in and sitting down, and we had Bible study in the morning and Bible study at night. And if they hung out because they wanted to be discipled, somebody sat with them and read through the Bible with them all day. So it didn't take them that long. You know what I'm saying? Just get going. There were weird ideas too. You know, there's people still coming off of drugs. But it's like these guys are thumbing through the Bible, the Old Testament, my Bible that I grew up with not reading. Not knowing what it said, but it was my Bible. Do you get me? Yeah. And they're going thumbing through it and saying, Rick, turn to Isaiah or turn to, you know, Proverbs. No idea. And I'm going, what's going on here? Wait a minute. I don't get it. And this bad. Wait a minute. You mean Jesus was a Jew? Yeah, Rick. Jesus was Jewish. This is all taking place in Israel. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I mean, did I not know at all that Jesus was a Jew? As I sit here today, I don't remember if I even ever understood that. Now, not all Jews were as ignorant as me. I want to give them credit. But I was a typical Jew in America, and a religious Jew to some degree, and it didn't register. And it's kind of like being, forgive me, you could be in a high church Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian, you grew up in it, and you personally didn't read the Bible, and you just tuned out while you were there. You're just like me, coming into it. You knew you'd have little knowledge because it wasn't there for you, or you didn't partake of it, or for whatever reason, the church told you all you needed to do was show up and put money in the kitty. Whatever. I'm not suggesting everyone's there, but not all Jews were as ignorant as me, but it just didn't register with me. And large-scale Jewish evangelism like we've seen over the last 50, 60 years, and the recent one with, you know, Israel, Behold Israel Now, and these different sites that are doing stuff, it was exploding during the Jesus movement. Jesus movement was exploding salvation and revival, and Jews like me were getting saved all over the place. But yeah, to make us jealous, God took the Gentiles and gave them the word of God. Don't be afraid to meet a Jew and just turn them to, if you get to, say, have you read Isaiah? You know, I said to that lady who was a city councilwoman in Medford, Oregon, she was this wonderful lady, her name was Bobby something, you know, Roberta probably, but, and she would get, I painted her house inside, and she had a curved hallway with a curved bookshelf that went from Becky to Luke. And I had to move all her books out and her bookshelf out to paint her wall. And so she's there one day, and she's talking, yes, ma'am, I'm going to help you get your cat back out of the, she was such a giver and a carer that people would call her for these, for getting their cat out of the whatever. And I don't even know the name of that place. And I don't care. Okay. So anyway, so Humane Society, because I'm not very humane. So I'm painting, and she's there that day, and we're chatting. She's Jewish, and I said, Bobby, have you read these books? She goes, well, most of them. I've read most of them. There's some that I still haven't worked on or got partway through. I said, so how about the Bible, the Old Testament? Have you read it? Well, I started it a couple of times. But no, I never really got through it. I said, isn't it amazing, Bobby, that you and I, now this, I had an advantage over you here a little bit. Isn't it amazing, Bobby, that you and I, our people, this is the book that claims to be the history, the identity, the purpose, and the direction for our people. And most of us haven't even read. Why do you think that is? And she said, I don't know, Rick. And then her phone rang, and it was another cat call. So, but I got to leave her with that. Who knows? Psalm 136. Won't take as long. We'll give thanks to the Lord. It's for his mercy endures forever. This is repeated for, in Ezra. They recite this in Ezra 3:11. In Chronicles, it's written several times. It's like, and you've heard it in high churches where they repeat the, for his mercy endures forever. I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm going to run through it. Verses 1 through 3, it's a beautiful thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Comment on his mercy enduring forever. For God's mercy to endure forever, our sin had to be dealt with forever. I'm going to say it again. I think it's poignant. For mercy to endure forever, our sin had to be dealt with forever. How long would your mercy last on someone who disses you repeatedly? Anybody think you could go a year, 10 years, 15? Are you that good? Are you that humble? Are you that broken and willing and kind? God's mercy brought out the power of true forgiveness and cleansing, which took Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross. The forgiver always pays the debt. The forgiver pays the debt. They don't just say words, "I forgive you." They have accepted the pain, the hardship, the trouble of what has been done. The forgiver pays the debt. So God's mercy, we do thank him. His mercy endures forever. Amen. 4-9. To him who alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. With all the science we have today, nothing eliminates the fact that God created something out of nothing. He created more than something. He created everything out of nothing, and science has no answer to that. Science has absolutely nothing to say. They have theories. And I mean, for a guy like Richard Dawkins to get up and say, I know it's really tempting to believe that this is all ordered because there's somebody who ordered it, but you have to reject that thought and just realize that we don't even know why, but something came out of nothing, and that's reasonable science. And why is that reasonable science? Because you want it to be. But there's no science to it in that regard. I'm not denying science. We're talking, that's not science denying. That's denying a man saying that something came out of nothing. We have no idea how it happened. We've never been able to replicate it. We have no clue what that means, but you have to believe it. That makes you an intelligent person. Okay. 10-16. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, notice once again back to the deliverance and the redemption. His mercy endures forever and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew the Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servants, for his mercy endures forever. Though the first generation that God took out of Egypt and gave them such great mercy did perish in the wilderness, they never made it into the promised land. It was because of their unbelief. God brought their children into the promised land that they said would die in the wilderness. They were always outnumbered, and it was always God giving them the victory. That's all I'll say about that. It's 23-25 or 6. Who remembers us in our lowly estate? Who remembered us in our lowly estate? For his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies. For his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh? For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. For his mercy endures forever. God did so over and over and over again, right down to you and me, right now today. And though they were not obedient to him in the land that he gave them, he gives food to all flesh. He cares for the sea clearly. The only way we're able to see clearly, even when there's suffering and even starvation. We go to the country where there's starvation sometimes. The result of man's sin, there's enough food in the world. But the result of our sin, just like people getting shot by strangers or family members, or make your list. Start where, stop where. The endless result of sin on the earth. The only way to see clearly of his goodness in this is to see the suffering of Jesus for us who do these things, for those who do these things. Perhaps you need, as I do, a continual fresh look and a reminder in your own heart to see the incredible mercy of God that's on you. You know, Lord, show us our need for the forgiveness you purchased, and show us the reality of you being, of us being your precious possession. Show us, show me. Let me have a heart that sees the incredible mercy you've shown me. If you're unwilling to look at your own heart, it's not fun. But it's way better than closing and hardening your heart and letting all that junk stay there. How does that work for you? It doesn't work. Every one of us needs a cleansed heart. Repeatedly. Yes, it's been done for us once for all. The sacrifice was made. But the renewing of your mind and your heart comes through the awareness of the Holy Spirit, allowing him to work. And we take communion for that end as well. To know that you're his precious possession, and to know that you're cleansed of your sin. So we're going to take a few minutes, and here's how it's going to go. Becky will come up to sing with me. We will pass communion today. And the reason for that, I mean, I don't have to explain it to you, but I want to just say, we want you to be able to sit and soak in the Lord. Maybe that was from the hippie days. Sit and soak in the Lord. I don't know why I said that, but in other words, this isn't a hurry-up thing. Take some time. Could you hand me the guitar? My guitar over here. I know I'm bossy, but it's on purpose. Thank you. Oh, can I get a... I'll talk for just a second. I forgot to get a plug for this. I was going to share this for a minute. First of all, just the technical part of it. Communion, it's a double cup. Unless you are gluten-free, then you take the gluten-free in the middle. And take both cups anyway, so we're not confused by the rest of people don't get confused. Take both cups. They're together in one spot. It'll be passed to you and wait. We will take the communion together. I think that's a beautiful thing to do sometimes. So we just want to do that. But have some time to yourself with the Lord to just ponder him. And if you need cleansing, if you need to confess sin, this is it. If you need his help and mercy, and you just do what God would have you do in that time. And guys can come forward and start, guys and gals, whoever, and start passing out communion. We have it up here. So just take it as it comes. We'll turn the lights down a little bit. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't know that he's your Savior, your best option is to not take communion. Nobody's judging you here. We are certainly pleading with you to turn to Jesus, and he will be your Savior. And you can do that and take communion. Ask him to forgive your sins, to come into your life, to really make you a new person in him. Or you can wait and talk with one of us later. But communion is for the believer, and there's a warning with it about taking it indiscriminately. So, Father, just as we prepare our hearts, you do that in us, we pray.
To rest.
Lord, we take this bread, your body broken for us, and we believe in you, and we trust in you. We bring you no good works. We don't bring you how hard we, sometimes we tried really hard, and we still failed. And sometimes we come up empty, but here you are to fill us. Your body broken for us. We believe you. We believe in you, and we believe you that you can strengthen and empower us as we come to your table, as we remember you and your sacrifice, the price you paid, the debt you paid for us, till you come again, and we take this bread as your body in Jesus' name. Lord, when we look at our lives, some of us in this room and some of those listening and people we know and love just have a really hard time seeing that we are your special treasure because of the things we see in our lives, because of the affliction that has come and the trouble. Lord, we know that we have to see Jesus. The only way, the only thing, is that when we really see you and the value you place on us by the sacrifice you made, the price you paid proves the value you place on us. Your blood It's more than a death on a cross, 6 hours or 2 days of suffering. It's an eternal sacrifice. You did something that took an eternal weight of sin, the weight of eternal judgment. We don't understand how. We don't understand the logistics. But you paid the price. And we can't repay it. And we can't add to it. We can believe it and receive it and allow you to wash us and cleanse us now. Let every heart prepare him room. How do we do that? Unless we let you wash our hearts. And we pray that that would be a real thing in our lives as we take this cup in Jesus' name. Bless your name. Ask you to stand. You'll get this. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll be here to pray.